Okay, let's all open our Bible to Revelation 19:10, and we're going to read it out loud together. Revelation, so the end of the Bible, chapter 19, verse 10. Okay, 19:10. And as soon as you're there, say yes. Very end of your Bible, chapter 19, and this is called Unison, where we all read together at the same time. And you have all different versions. It's the very end of the Bible, the very last book, Revelation 19. Are we all still headed there? Good, good, good. Verse 10, 19:10. Now I want to show you why this lesson is so important. What's the first word up there? Prophecy. Now, you're going to notice in a minute that word is in the English Bible, and it's in Revelation 19:10. Are you all ready? Let's read together. One, two, three. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What's the very last word?
Prophecy.
And it's involved with worship? Did you read that? Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. The testimony? What is a testimony? Do you guys give testimonies at Word of Life? What is it? When you give a testimony, you're telling people what? Your story, how you got saved, how the Lord led, and how you came to know Christ. The testimony of Jesus. Have you ever heard his testimony? Think about that. Yes, because the testimony of Jesus is what we call prophecy. Prophecy. So what Jesus is saying is he's testifying, if you want to know if I'm real, if you want to know if I'm legit, if you want to know if I tell the truth, I'm going to predict the future. And if you see that happen, you can trust me. See, that's his testimony. Throughout all centuries, it's God left the map of the future. Why did God do this? Because it's the testimony of Jesus. This is my Facebook page. There's my wonderful favorite student who's not over there right now. But look who else is right there. Who do you see right there? Mrs. Stubbs. Who's that? This is the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. And that's the class we taught there. Look at those smiling. They survived the whole book of Revelation. And Mr. and Mrs. Stubbs and Bonnie and I met with every one of them and heard their testimonies and everything. But this is my Facebook page. There's my name. And I would love to become friends with you. Isn't that neat? That's how you do it, on Facebook. For this reason, every day on Facebook, I post a testimony from YouTube. These are just, I just taught 10 months ago, God says seven events are coming, and 2 million people watched that one. And then I taught in class 4 years ago, what does the Bible say about aliens and ETs? 1.2 million. Why did God create the tree of good and evil if he knew people were going to sin? These are all devotionals. Look at this one. This is the whole course I taught on the history of the church. What is the Catholic Church? It's the whole course, 3 hours long, 800,000 people have watched it. Most of them in Spain, Argentina, Brazil, Italy, the Philippines, and I can't remember the rest, where they're from. Look at this one. This is another class just like this one. Events that take place before Christ's return. But the reason I say this is if you befriend me on Facebook, in the feed, every day comes one of these devotionals, or if you subscribe to our channel, which is just DTBM, then you'll get one of those. Okay, here's the outline we've been looking at all week since last Friday. Remember it. Here are the key chapters. Remember those, and try and figure out, like, you know, I've already told you this is Christ dying on the cross. I've also told you Isaiah 53 is the greatest chapter And you'll see that for sure on your test. But okay, let's go to Isaiah 41. Because if prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, what is he testifying? Okay? In fact, I would like to invite Jesus to come and give his testimony today. Wouldn't that be neat? Would you come to a meeting where Jesus testified? I would. Well, every time you open your Bible, you're going to a meeting where Jesus is testifying. Because the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus who's speaking from the Word of God. Okay, number one, Isaiah 41, and I had Addie read first, so it's Julia's turn, and Ruth Ann will be right after that, and Cain will be right after that, right? You guys know the routine. So Julia is going to read verse 21 in just a minute, and Ruth Ann is going to get 22, and what we're looking at here is what I started telling you about yesterday. When you have a legal document or a financial transaction, like you buy something with credit, I mean, it just happened to me. I was with Mr. Stubbs and he bought, did anybody eat any of that fruit that the Stubbs bought? I was with him and he gave them a little tiny piece of plastic that is absolutely worthless. I mean, plastic, it's ruining our planet. The dolphins are eating it and choking, you know. He gave them a piece of plastic, and all they had him do in this little box, the woman, who did not speak English, handed him this little stylus, and he went, and they gave him all that fruit. Because of that little piece of plastic. What was this that he did right there? His signature. He verified that he was willing to pay for that. And he signed it to say it was really him. Okay. Prophecy is God's unique signature. God says, I predict things and sign my name to it because this is what it says in Jeremiah. God is watching over his word to perform it. God wrote prophecy through the prophets. Now God is making what he wrote down happen. I just described to you what's going on behind the scenes. Satan knows what God says is going to happen, and he's trying everything he can to keep it from happening. Did you guys read what happened last night? Islamic jihad, Islamic, you know what that means, Islam, the religion. Jihad, do you know what jihad means? It means this all-out war. So Islamic jihad fired 200 missiles at Israel. And Israel responded by hitting every place that they fired the missile from. Why do you think those poor people that hardly have enough to live on are spending all their money building missiles to shoot at Israel? Why do you think they do that? Because Satan knows God has promised that Israel will be around at the end, and they are still going to exist at the end of the world. And Satan doesn't want them to be there. He wants to get rid of them all so that God is wrong. And what I just described is the conflict going on in the universe. The conflict in the universe is not between, who is the guy that had all the big stones in the Avengers? Thanos. It's not Thanos. And it's not anything else. It is Satan the dragon wanting to devour Israel. All of history is surrounding that. The whole universe is surrounding that. It's God's unique distinctive. Okay, verse 21, Julia. In verse 21 or 22, Ruth Ann?
Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider, that we may know their outcome and declare to us the
vision. Now we're right in the middle of a section talking about idols. And this is, I'll summarize it for you. The Lord says, idols are so dumb. You take a tree and you cut it down, and you get the trunk, and you get the trunk here, and you cut the trunk in three parts. And with this part, you make firewood and you cook your food. And with this part, you make an idol fashioned after some god. And with this part, you know, you build your house. So you take a tree, you cut it down, you cut the wood in three parts. One of them, you make this little idol, this little Buddha or something, and you set it up in your house and you worship it. That's from the middle of the piece. With this piece, you build a fire and you cook your food on it. And with this piece, you build your house. God said, can your idol that you made out of your tree tell the future? He said, that's what Ruth Ann read. Present your case. That's what Julie read. And then verse 22, bring forth, show us what will happen. Let them. Who's them? The idols. See, God is angry at Israel for worshiping idols that they made from a tree that they cut down. They're worshiping something they made. Isn't that dumb? Isn't that dumb? Doesn't that sound foolish? To worship an idol you made and call it a god? By the way, what is worship? To devote your time and attention and adoration and love. Did you know there are a lot of people that actually worship their phone? They get anxious and sick if they can't find it. It has to be with them all the time. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? I can't find my... Oh, my phone. My phone. Do you know what else you do for an idol? You sacrifice to it. How many people sacrifice? They sacrifice relationships with people because of their phone and their social media. They sacrifice a relationship with God because of their phone. They sacrifice time to memorize verses because they've got to listen to their phone and their music or whatever's on it. See, it's not changed. This is the work of our hands. It's the work of Apple's hands, not mine, but I can worship the work of someone's hands. You understand that? It's no more foolish than them taking a tree and making something out of it and worshiping. So that's the first thing. It's God's unique distinctive. He said, you want to know the difference between me and all the other gods? I can tell the future. So what that means is that prophecy is God's signature across his word. Revelation 1:3 says that God wrote what he wrote down for us to be comforted. Prophecy should not make us afraid. It should make us comforted. It should make us feel secure. Who's driving the car of the world? Who's in charge? Either me or God. Prophecy said it's not me, it's God. Okay? So what is in the Bible? The map of the future. I know exactly what's going to happen. I can read. In fact, that's why I love to go to Israel. I read the Bible. Israel is there when Jesus comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives. Israel, Jerusalem is still there. It's the safest place to be in the world. You want to be in the safest spot in the world? Go to Jerusalem. Go with Mr. Strout. Say, I'm signing up, Steve. I'm going to Israel. It's the safest place on earth because it's around at the end. Jerusalem will never be destroyed. God is protecting it. Very interesting to think about. What is the plan that God left? I showed you this yesterday. We're here right now. We are going to be raptured when the Lord chooses. We're going to stand in front of his throne. And when that event is going on, the tribulation starts, it ends with the second coming, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the great white throne will cover tomorrow, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. God is very orderly. Revelation 6-8 has seven successive seals. The final seal opens the seven successive trumpets, and that's 8-11, and then the seven bowls. And that's what God has said. So what is prophecy? Now we're on Cain. Cain is going to read verse 8, and Chrissy is going to read verse 9 of Isaiah 42. Because prophecy demonstrates, it actually shows you the glory of God. Cain, verse 8, and Chrissy, verse 9.
I am the Lord, it is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to earth.
Here we are. Remember I said this whole section we're looking at is God saying, you are worshiping your false idols. Your idols can't do what I can do. What can God do, Chrissy? Read verse 9.
Behold, the former things have come to pass, And new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
God says, I tell you what's going to happen in the future, and no one else can. Isn't that amazing? It's the demonstration of God's glory to do this. It's also chapter 44, which Elam is going to get to and read verse 6 in a minute, and Zeph is going to read verse 7. Prophecy is the acid test. Now, what is acid test? Okay, here we go. Look, here's my wedding ring. If my wedding ring is really made of gold, I can drop this into acid, and acid does not affect it. There's only one thing that will dissolve gold. It's aqua regalia. But normal acid won't harm it because it's pure. So you know what the acid test is? The jeweler comes along and says, this ring is pure gold. And so Zeph has his little cup of acid and says, okay, can I drop it in? The jeweler goes, no. Give that back to me. It can't pass the acid test to show. And now Zeph drinks the acid and survives. So that's what acid test means in English. It's to prove it's real. Okay, how do you prove God is really God? That's what deity means, that he is really God. Prophecy. That's his signature. And Satan knows it. And Satan is focusing all of his efforts on trying to disprove God and ruin his plan. Okay, so Elam is going to read verse 6 of chapter 44. Now, if you guys are listening and following along, do you know where that is repeated? What book of the Bible has, I'm the first, I'm the last?
Revelation.
Revelation. Remember I told you that Isaiah is quoted by John 100 times in Revelation. See, God left a map of the future, and 100 verses of it comes from Isaiah. Do you see how important it is to study this book? Okay, now, Zeph is going to read verse 7.
Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen.
Again, the Lord is standing in front of the idols and saying, why don't you have your idols tell you the future? I can tell you the future. Can your idols tell you the future? See, can our culture tell us the future? No. People can guess and people can predict. God doesn't guess and he doesn't predict. God writes history in advance. Prophecy is just like looking at history before it happens. So basically, chapter 45, and that means we're on Elam. Elam, you get 45:21. Prophecy is a verifiable proof. Remember I said there are 7 reasons why I believe the Bible's true? What was one of them? Fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy is a verifiable proof of God's power. 45, let me get there with you, Elam, verse 21.
Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and Savior, there is none beside me.
Wow. And what the Lord says there is, you want to verify? Line up your idols, and here am I. Which one of them can tell you about the future? Who has already told you about the future? And everything he said has come true. Okay, Isaiah 46:10. Now we're on Raul. And Raul is going to read 46:10, which tells us prophecy is history written in advance. See, God has written the perfect history of the future, and it's called prophecy. Okay, 46, let me get there with you all. Verse 10.
Declare the end from the beginning and from ancient time, things not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose.
I will accomplish. See, the thing about prophecy, it's God is going to do what he wrote he's going to do. See, God has said this is the future, but he doesn't just leave it floating out there. He walks right up to it and says, and I'm going to cause that to happen. That's why the Lord himself descends from heaven to fight the armies at Armageddon. He comes down to stop Satan from destroying the Jewish people. That's what the second coming is. The second coming is Jesus doing what he said is going to happen. He accomplishes it. Okay, basically, chapter 48, and now we're zipping back to Sophia. And Sophia, since you are smiling and so kind, could you read 3, 4, and 5 for us? You get 3 verses.
Okay. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. The sinews on your neck were iron. Your forehead was bronze. Therefore, I told you these things long ago, before they happened. I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them. My wooden image and metal god ordained them.
Prophecy is to confirm God can be trusted. Now, remember last hour what I said is, you will behave right if you believe right. Think for a minute. Joseph, in Potiphar's wife's house. Potiphar's wife comes, grabs Joseph's coat, starts pulling it off of him. Thank you, Cain. Your assistant professor. I make you assistant professor. There you go. If something happens to me, Cain will keep the class going. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife started taking his clothes off? What? Yeah, but what did he say to her?
How did I do in front of God?
In the sight of God. Your assistant, professor, director. I mean, how come all the smartest students are on the front row? Addie? I mean, and the second row, Sophia, wisdom. And Dave, are you one of the smartest students? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Caleb? You guys are all in the front row to me, even the choir in the back. But what did Joseph do? He declared, I can trust God. I know he's watching. I know that God is watching me. He's always here, and I'm not going to do that sin in front of him. If you understand that, it'll change your life. God is going to be in your house, in your car, in your apartment, in your dorm, in your classroom, and everywhere you are. In your tent when you go camping, in your backpack when you go hiking, God is going to be there. And if we believe that, we'll behave right. If Mr. Steve lived in your backpack, are there places you wouldn't take the backpack? Come on. Yeah. If Rhonda Nichols was sitting in the back seat of your car and you were on a date with this guy, are there certain things you would never do in that car? Why? Not do them in front of Rhonda. God is in your backpack, in your car, in your tent, in your dorm room. Do you understand? If you believe that, you'll behave right. It confirms you can trust God. He knows what's best. Okay, let's go to 45, and I think, how do I always forget where? Oh, we're on Noah. So you're going to read soon, so keep going to Isaiah 45. I call this the most astounding biblical prophecy. Here we go. Oh, thank you, Zoe. See this map? This map goes from the Persian Gulf right here. So this is basically Iraq and Iran, all the way up through Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. But in the ancient world, this is the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. And in Isaiah 45, Jerusalem here, Isaiah lived right there. And in Isaiah 45, in 740 BC, Isaiah calls by name a king who would not come to power until 539 BC. How far is that in time? Say it. 200 and what? 201 years. So roughly 200 years. Okay. Actually, Isaiah didn't say it right at 740 and Cyrus didn't do it, but it's about 160 years, actually, when you look at the chronology. But, okay, so this event really happened. Number one, how was Babylon captured? Any of you read the book of Daniel? Do you remember in one night, handwriting on the wall, Belteshazzar's scared, and it says, that night Babylon fell? Do you guys know what happened? Cyrus, this guy, his general, captured Babylon without a battle. Babylon was the capital of the world of the time. Biggest army, everything. The Persians diverted the river Euphrates. They went upstream, built a canal, and under the cover of darkness moved all of their, they had been working like little bees, you know, and they moved all their barges in and started the water going down the canal, and they filled in behind it and made the water level drop to the height of Hezekiah's tunnel, above the knees. So this river diverted, and they marched through the riverbed because the city of Babylon was like this, and here was the river, and they had their walls like this, and the wall went right like this, and the river went underneath it. And so there was a highway into the city, and when they got the river down to here, the army just went underneath and climbed up in the city while they were having a party because they thought their walls were so thick no army could get through. How do we know that? Who's this? Is that a book of the Bible? Herodotus. Who is that? He's called the father of history. He's a Greek writer who in the centuries before Christ wrote down ancient history. He's not a Christian, but he fills in a lot of gaps. Okay. The Stella of Cyrus is in the British Museum. Remember I told you the three museums I love to go to, and whenever I'm teaching near them, I go to them, spend a whole day there. Bonnie and I just spent a whole week teaching in England, and I went to the British Museum every free moment. This is the Stella of Cyrus, is that clay. Remember I told you about cuneiform, the little triangles, and they would put it, and then they'd bake it, and it became a stone with writing on it. This is what it says. Without any battle, he entered the town, sparing any calamity. I returned to sacred cities, the other side of Tigris. This is Cyrus. He wrote that, or his secretary wrote that. And basically, when Cyrus made his grand entrance into Babylon, remember, Daniel had already read the handwriting on the wall to scared Belteshazzar. Daniel was given a goal. Have you read the book of Daniel? It's one of the most beautiful books in the Bible that you should read. All the books of the Bible are great. But the king was afraid because a hand, just a hand, the hand of God, wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, four words. And the king, his knees, it says, are hitting together. His face has turned white. He's starting to get ready to throw up and faint because a hand, a giant hand, we still have the tiles from his wall. They're in the British Museum too. You should see them. They're in the Louvre too. If you guys ever get to Paris, forget the Eiffel Tower. Go to the Louvre. You can see the actual tiles from the wall where above it, the handwriting on the wall took place by the hand of God. So all this stuff really happened, and it's in museums. But after Cyrus makes the water go down, comes in underneath, here's Daniel standing with this gold chain around his neck as the third ruler of Babylon, and they kill Belteshazzar. His father, Nabonidus, he's out of town, and they get him later. Here's Daniel standing. What did Daniel do? Josephus tells us. Do you know who Josephus is? He's the Jew, the Jewish general that defected to the Roman army and helped the Romans destroy Jerusalem. Can you believe it? He defected. He left. He was a general in the Jewish army fighting the Romans, and his horse stumbled in one battle, and he fell off, and they captured him. And he says, hey, you guys, if you want me, you can have me. I really know the defenses of this country. Talk about a traitor, Josephus. And he helped them and became a historian. He didn't fight. He just wrote down. They let him write stuff down. This is what he wrote. When Cyrus made his grand entrance, he comes under the wall. Daniel presented him with an ancient scroll of Isaiah 45 that we're going to read. Let's see. Who's my next reader? Who did I say is next reader? Noah. Okay, get to chapter 45, and you get to read verse 1. And so pretend that I'm Cyrus and you're Daniel, and you say, I have an ancient scroll, and it talks about you. And so, okay, Daniel, read to me.
So says the Lord to his anointed, to Cruz, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the bars of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed.
And Cyrus, thank you for reading. Cyrus was amazed because it had a letter in it addressing him by name. See what it says in verse 1? Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, my anointed. Cyrus, he went, you mean Cyrus, me? And Daniel said, God wrote that letter to you. Isaiah had died 150 years before. So we aren't sure when in 740 to 680 Isaiah wrote it, but Isaiah had been with the Lord for 150 years. So even if he wrote it in 680, it's 150 years earlier, before Cyrus was born. That's why that's one of the greatest prophecies. And what did God say to Cyrus in chapter 44? Thus saith the deep, be dry. I will dry up thy what? What's that last word in the first line? Rivers. How did Cyrus get into the city? He didn't dry it up, but he diverted it. God even said how they were going to attack. Do you understand how amazed Cyrus was that this ancient scroll described that? But then it says, he is my shepherd. God is calling Cyrus his shepherd. He will perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shalt be laid. And then what Noah read. Okay, look. What happened? Cyrus was impressed. So he freed the Jewish captives and gave them incentives to return to their homeland and build their temple. This is what you can read in the Bible. This is another letter, only this time Cyrus wrote it. God wrote the first letter saying, Cyrus, you're going to dry up the river and conquer Babylon, and then you're going to let my people go. So Cyrus writes the letter. It's Ezra 1. How many of you read the book of Ezra? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody else? So 6 of 7. 6 of you have been blessed to read this. Look what it says. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord our God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Wow. One of the greatest leaders of armies in the world, Cyrus the Great, fulfilled God's word and obeyed God's plan. It's amazing. That's one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. Okay, let's change gears and go to chapter 43 of Isaiah. And we're on, Noah read. So it's Michael's turn. Michael, could you read 43:25? Now, before Michael reads it, this is the high point of grace. That's your fill in the blank. The high point of grace. Good job, Cain. Assistant professor, you're right on. What do I mean by high point of grace? When you're reading the Bible, there's something called the law of first mention. in Bible study. I don't know if Dr. Ivy in Bible study methods has got to that, but one of the most fascinating things you can study is to find when God introduces great topics, like grace. Now, is that a big word or not? That is a huge word in the Bible. Love is another huge word. I mean, these are the things we love to read about, God's grace and his love and his care. When's the first time grace shows up in the Bible? Well, God usually picks important events, and grace shows up in Genesis chapter 6 when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the first time grace shows up is when God kills everybody on earth except for 8 people. That's very gracious if you're part of the 8. It's pretty bad if you're part of the rest. And grace, love. The first time love shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 22. When a father has a beloved son who he is willing to sacrifice. So who is the father in Genesis 22? Abraham. Who's the beloved son?
Isaac.
And what does God ask him to do? Yeah, put him on and kill him and offer him as an offering to the Lord. So that's on Mount Moriah, which you're going to go to when you go with Steve and Mark to Israel. Mount Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock is and the Temple Mount and all that. The very same spot in Genesis 22 is where Abraham took his beloved son to sacrifice him. Doesn't that sound like the best known verse in the Bible? What's the verse in the Bible that everybody knows and people write it on their head at football games, you know, so that when the camera is going across the audience, you can see John 3:16. I mean, it's there. What's his name? The Christian.
What? Tebow.
Yeah, Tebow. You know, used to, was it here he wrote it? John 3:16. So when the cameras came in on him as a quarterback, they would see John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God, who is the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Did you know the first time love occurs in the Bible, it's about a father with a precious son sacrificing him? It's a demonstration of the ultimate love of God. So that's just occurrences. But the high point of grace is right here. And Michael's going to read it, 43:25.
I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Oh. Who is he talking to, by the way? We've already talked about. They are worshiping idols. They are not following him. And he's offering to them forgiveness. Now, do you remember, because God offers you something doesn't mean you have it. Most of them said, no, thank you. It'd be like if I said, here, you want this pen? And Ellen said, no, I don't want it. Just because I offered it doesn't mean she gets it. But God, this is the high point of grace in the Old Testament. I will not remember your sins. And how would he not remember their sins? Through the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, here's just another one. I need someone to read. Let's see, we're on Michael. Now we're on Sam. Sam, could you read Isaiah 43? No, how about 48? And verse 12. Let me get there with you. Sam is going to read 48:12 of Isaiah.
You can see me, O Jacob, and Israel, whom I call. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last.
Whoa! Now, look at this. Jesus, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 8, is talking to religious leaders. And he says, if you don't believe, Jesus emphasized that the fatal, unforgivable, eternal sin is a failure to believe in him as Messiah. There's the unpardonable sin. Y'all want to know what it is? Right there it is. In truth, all other sins can be forgiven if this one is repented of. Then Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 24, I am he. He is not part of the original statement. Jesus' words were not constructed normally. They were influenced by the Old Testament, by the I am statements right here. You see, Jesus even, it's not just Revelation that quotes Isaiah all the time. Jesus quotes Isaiah all the time. That's why this is such an important book. And all those I am statements are right out of the book of Isaiah. Okay, now the rest of this section we're looking at, Isaiah 46 to 48, it's God versus idols in 46. Then God says, I'm going to judge Babylon. He's going to judge Babylon, and that's what Cyrus did and conquered them. And then Isaiah 48 says, remember God's promises. Now, real quickly, last thing, 48:16, Sam read 12. Now Naomi is going to get to read the most powerful verse on the Trinity in the whole Bible. Okay, the clearest statement, Isaiah 48:16, Naomi.
From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me in His Spirit.
Whoa, if you really paid attention, there are three different individuals in that verse. Someone's talking and says that the Lord, that's the name Jehovah, the infinite eternal God. So they talk about the Lord, they talk about the Holy Spirit, and then they say, me. Oh, look at this. That was the Son talking about the Father and the Spirit. Now remember, what is the Trinity? The Trinity is there's one God who is the Son, who is the Father, who is the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, one God, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father is not the Son, etc., etc. That's the mystery of the Trinity, but it isn't invented. See, a lot of people say, oh, it was invented by theologians. No, it was not invented by theologians. It was declared by God, Isaiah 48:16. Okay, real quickly, we have 6,000 Bibles in a truck. We come up to the border of Morocco. We ran a ferry from Gibraltar. We drove all the way across Europe, down through Spain, all the way down, or through France, through Spain, go to Gibraltar, take the ferry, land at Morocco. And I'm driving, trailer, 6,000 Bibles behind me, all with the name and address of believers in Arabic countries, knowing if we get caught, 6,000 people are going to have a policeman. Why would this mission send you a Bible and probably arrest them? And so I'm driving and I look and I notice that to get into an Arab country, the people are getting out of their cars. They didn't just drive up like crossing the border in the EU and smile and show them a passport. Everyone got out. I thought that's interesting. And I kept watching because I'm driving, parked. An hour later, they had unbolted the seats of the car and took them out. The people went into the building. The workmen, the guards, are taking the car apart. They opened the hood. They opened the trunk. They took all the carpet out of the car. They emptied everything out. They come with this long stick, and they stick it in the gas hole where the gas tank is, and they're seeing if anything is floating in the gas tank that people are smuggling. They get on these little roller things, and they push themselves, and they have flashlights, and they're underneath the car looking, and other people are going like this, looking for the sound that something's inside the hollow parts of the car. Well, there were three cars in front of me. An hour later, that car got put together and they left. Two cars in front of me. Out they went, bolted the seats. Then the car in front of me, an hour later. Then it was our turn. Did you know they didn't need to do any of that? All they had to do was open the door of the trailer. Do you know how many 6,000 Bibles, how big that is? I mean, it was this wide, taller than me, and about 6 feet long, solid cube of Bibles, all with names. And so I knew what was supposed to happen, so I had gathered all 8 of our passports, and I told everybody we're going to go inside, and I had the passports, and I knew you were supposed to get out of the car, so I pushed the door open, and it wouldn't open. I pushed, and it wouldn't open. So I'm sitting here in the driver's seat holding the passports, and the guard, the Moroccan wearing his machine gun guard, was standing by the door, and I looked out the window, and he had his knee like this. He was holding my door shut, standing with his little rifle, and he was looking at that on the wall. Everybody look, what's back there? And he was watching the second hand. Watch the second hand. And all of a sudden, the second hand, it became noon, and a bell rang. It was the end of the shift of the guards. He did not want to, because you know how there were eight of us, this big van, then this gigantic trailer. Do you know it would have probably taken 2 hours to search us? And he didn't want to do it. And so he held my door shut with his knee like this until the bell rang, and he signaled his whole group, all the soldiers that were, and they left. And they walked out. It was, work was over. And the new group marched in with their machine guns and took one look at our van, and he looked, I was still holding, I was driving, I was holding the passports like this, and he went, they didn't even make us get out of the van. They saw we were Americans, 8 blue passports, go in. That was the beginning. Guess what? We had to deliver 8 or 6,000 Bibles. None of us read Arabic, and they told us we had to deliver them to one Christian that lived in the city of Fez. That's a city in Morocco. You can look it up on the map. And I said to the leaders of the mission, I said, well, how will we find them? They said, don't worry, you'll figure it out. I said, no, come on, give us an address. They said, no, we couldn't give you an address. If they capture you at the border with all those, we're not giving up the only Christian we know in the whole country of Morocco. There are only 6 Christians in 1984, or no, this was 1978. There are only 6 known Christians in Morocco. You're not going to know their name. I said, well, how would we deliver? They said, the Lord will show you. I said, the Lord will show us. So what happened? I have about a minute to tell you. It's the most amazing time of my life. By the way, I'm not charismatic in the sense I don't believe that God uses people to heal people, and I don't believe that you can talk in prophecy in languages that's equal with the Bible. So I'm not charismatic. It's the most amazing moving of God I've ever seen. The 8 of us in the car, I was still driving. We were still kind of excited. We got in without anybody even looking in. That was an amazing thing. So I'm driving along, and all of a sudden someone in the back seat went, hey, I know where we're supposed to go. I said, you do? He says, yeah, because we were coming to an Arabic sign, and it was like this, blah, 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 in Arabic, and it had an arrow like this, and then blah, blah, like this. He said, you're supposed to go to the left. I said, really? He says, yeah, I really know. And so I'm driving, I went to the left. And one by one, everyone in the car, one by one, never the same one, the next person said, oh. And so I went that way. And here we are driving, now we're in the city of Fez. And about the 6th person says, now I'm driving, and I'm watching. This is a van like yours and a trailer. We're going into what's called the souk, the old city. Like Jerusalem, you're going to be in it. The roads are only about this wide. It was getting so, I said, pull the mirrors in, you guys. And they open the windows, and they're pulling, and we're getting in, and it's getting narrower and narrower. And the next one says, yes, we're supposed to go through there. And so I drove right through. And now we open into the town square of Fez, the center of the city. And the 7th person in the back row said, you know, we're supposed to go through there. And I was counting. I was the last one. I said, well, I haven't gotten any premonition, so I'm just parking and I'm going to pray. So I pulled the van over, parked, turned it off, and I said, let's all pray. And just as we bowed our heads, the call to prayer. And I lifted my head. We'd parked in front of the mosque, of all places, the central mosque of Fez. I mean, it's like a football stadium. I mean, immediately our car, everybody wearing black, was just going around our car, climbing over the trailer. Everyone went like a river into the mosque. Everyone. I mean, everybody. It just looked like a ghost town. Then all of a sudden, I said, oh, come on, we're still going to pray. We bowed our heads. I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and right on my window I heard, and this smiling face went, come on. I said, I rolled the window down. He says, come on. I said, what is it? He said, oh, I'm one of the six Christians in Morocco. He says, I live on the third floor of the building you parked in front of. He says, I was on my knees up there saying, God, if they're going to ever deliver, they've got to deliver during the call to prayer. And he said, and the call to prayer was starting, and I looked down, and this gigantic van pulls up. He said, how did you time that? I thought, I didn't time that. And we delivered our Bibles while they were all in the mosque, and the team was utterly amazed. And by the way, it's never worked since. I still have to use Google Maps and Waze. I've never found anything by praying since. But you see, God says, I'm the one you can trust, and you should. Okay, it's time for a break. You guys now have 9 minutes. See you back at 10 o'clock.